So 2 Corinthians 4 says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, that's the ministry of speaking about the Lord Jesus, of proclaiming life in his name, that's the ministry he's talking about. Since we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let's ask for God's help, shall we, as we look at this chapter together. Our Father in heaven, we thought last week together how easy it is in the work of speaking about the Lord Jesus to lose heart, to get to that point of saying we can't do any more. Father, we express afresh that weakness this morning and say how quickly we are prone to get there. And we ask this morning, Father, that as we particularly said about doing that work here in Edmonton, that this part of your word would help us be part of your working in us, so that we can say with Paul, we do not lose heart. Father, please take this word, apply it to our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I had the privilege, I promised Emma I'm not going to embarrass her in any way this morning, but I've had the privilege this morning of being at all six of my children's births. And one of the things that struck me as I watched Emma labour, and in all the difficulties that I promised, don't worry, she's sitting there nervously, what are you going to say? As I watched Emma labour, there were several points for her where it got very difficult. It got very hard. And at those moments of it being tough as she was in labour, she wanted to know, is this normal? Is this right? Is this what I should be expecting? And she would often ask the midwife, is this normal? And then the midwife reassuringly would say, yeah, this is normal. This is what it's like. It's hard, but this is what labour is. So the midwife, as it were, caused her to see the ground on where she was standing and say, this is normal. This is what to expect. And there were other moments in this labouring process where we lifted our eyes together and we said, well, look, actually, it's okay. You keep going. I know it's hard. I know it's painful in some ways, but lift your eyes to what's ahead because there's a baby coming. And there was something at the end of the process that meant that Emma was able to keep going, not lose heart in this process. We were to look down and say, this is normal. And we were to look up and say, there's something great coming. Now, in a similar way, as we come back to 2 Corinthians 4, this morning, Paul wants us both to look down and say that where you're standing is normal. He wants to show us that the experiences of speaking about Jesus that we might face are normal. It's okay. You're in the right place. You're doing the right thing. But he also then wants to lift our eyes to what is to come. And he wants us to say, actually, look, there is something so good coming that it will help you. Now, why does he want us to do that? Why does he want us to look down? And why does he want us to look up? Because in doing so, it will keep us from losing heart in this work of speaking about Jesus. It will keep us from getting to the point of saying, do you know what? This speaking about Jesus thing is just too difficult. I just meet so many responses from people where they're not interested, or they don't want to have a conversation, or they tell me to go away. Or those family members that we've been praying for years, and they just don't believe, however many times we say, and we say, I just can't do this anymore. I can't speak to them anymore. I can't pray about it anymore because nothing seems to happen. And this morning, Paul says, I want you to look down. And I want you to see that where you're standing, the experiences you're having are normal. It's the norm of the Christian life. And I want you to look up. And I want you to fix your eyes on what's ahead. Because it will help you not to lose heart now. And so this chapter has a couple more reasons. We looked at one last week, but there's a couple more reasons why we don't lose heart. And here's the first one. Let me put it up on the screen. Don't lose heart, Paul says, because God uses weak people to do wow things for others. So can you give me your best wow face, you guys over there? Give me a wow face. Good, that's good. So, that's Gareth's wow face is brilliant. You guys are a bit half-hearted over here. So God uses weak people to do... You need to say it as well. God uses weak people to do... Wow things for others. Now, I need to explain what I mean. So me and the kids, while we were on our holiday, watched a very old movie called Chicken Little. Is that right? Is that what it was called? Yeah, Chicken Little. It is an unbelievably cool film. I don't know why I didn't see it the first time round. But anyway, the idea of this film is very simple, but you've got this tiny, weak chicken that nobody really likes and is a bit weird and is tiny and little and like it says. And basically, this tiny, weak, little chicken who nobody really likes actually becomes the one in the film, the unlikely one, who then saves the whole world from this alien invasion. It's a cool film. It's very Disney. And the thing is, it's not like he becomes a superhero. It's not like he bulks out and gets big guns and kind of, you know, becomes this massive chicken that saves the thing. No, he stays weak. He stays little. He stays a bit odd. He stays in this kind of way that nobody really likes him through the film. And that's how it works. This tiny, weak, little chicken is used to do an incredible thing in the movie. Now, in a similar way, okay, yes, I am calling you little chickens today. In a similar way, that's the kind of storyline that God is playing out in our world today. Okay, it's not just Disney who takes this idea of something weak doing something amazing. Actually, that is God's story. That is what he is doing in our world as he takes weak people and he uses us to do wow things for others. That's what he's doing. Now, I want to prove that's true before you think I've completely lost the plot. So let me take you through these words of Paul. Because these words of Paul show us that God takes weak people and he uses them to do wow things. So look with me at verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Now, a bit of audience participation. It's a very simple question. Verse 7. How does it describe people like you and me? Jars of clay. Yeah, you can speak up. It's okay. We're all friends here. Jars of clay. Now, we're described as these ordinary, weak, breakable pots. True? That's what he's saying. Now that may seem like an insult to you, but actually, it's not hard, is it, to identify with this description that Paul gives us. It's not hard to understand that he describes people like you and me as these common, everyday, ordinary, very breakable pots. That's what these pots were back then. They were just kind of everyday usage, and they would easily break. We get ill. We get tired. We get grumpy. If we lose sleep, we become irritated. If we don't eat, we become irritated. We are weak people. We cannot be in all the places that we need to be in. We cannot do all the things we need to do. We cannot send birthday cards to all the people that we should send birthday cards to. Why? Because we're weak. We're jars of clay. We are ordinary, broken, everyday, common people. We are just jars of clay. We're not the superheroes that we would love to be. We are jars of clay. And actually, that's why this is a very accurate description of people like you and me. Jars of clay. Don't be insulted by it, it's just true. We are, we're weak, we're breakable, we're ordinary people. But look again at verse 7. Because it says there that we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God. Inside this room of jars of clay, God takes the treasure of the gospel. The treasure of Jesus Christ, who came into our world, died on a cross, rose from the dead and ascended to heaven so that we could be forgiven. He takes that treasure and he puts it in jars of clay. He puts it in weak, ordinary, breakable pots. He puts the plain truth about Jesus in us. You see, look at verse 5 from our reading last week. But it says, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord." Now, just as an aside, there's another gospel description. If you're looking for a way to explain the gospel to someone, Jesus Christ as Lord. That's a description of the gospel. Someone says, well, what is the gospel? Well, Jesus, the eternal Son of God who became a man and was named Jesus at his birth. He became one of us and he was the Christ. He was the one who'd come to save and rescue sinners from our enemy of sin and the devil and the death. And it's the one who is now Lord as he's risen and ascended to heaven and he reigns and he's coming as judge. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the gospel. That is the plain truth that God has chosen to put inside weak, breakable, common pots like us. And why does he choose to put it in us? Well, he chooses to put it in people like us so that when people believe as we speak this message, actually, people say, well, the power is not from you because you're just a weak, ordinary clay pot. The power is from God, who takes this message and uses it to turn on the lights for others. Question for you guys over there. If you have something that's very precious to you, where do you store it? If you have a valuable treasure, where would you put it? A box to keep forever. A box that's strong. If it was really valuable, where might you put it, Clement? What's that? Under your pillow, a nice squidgy place, hidden away. Seth?
On my wardrobe, because my brother and sister aren't allowed.
Yeah, they can't get up there. See, so you're looking for somewhere where it's most protected, where it's going to be most safe. You see, we might, if we've got a really valuable treasure, we might use a strong box with a lock, and we might kind of lock it up so that it's strong and no one can get to it. But here's the amazing thing. God takes the most valuable treasure in the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And where does he put it? He puts it in an ordinary carrier bag like you and me. Would you store your most valuable treasure in a bag? Would you store it in, this is a Morrison's bag, you know, just cheap. You put your finger through it quite easily. Would you store it inside here? No, but Jesus, God the Father, chooses to store the treasure of the gospel in an ordinary carrier bag. Why? So that actually, when this message is spoken and people believe, people praise God and not you. See, imagine that I came home from Morrison's with my bag full of shopping to my family, and I got all the stuff out and put it on the table. No one in the family is going to be going, "Wow, Dad, what an amazing bag you've brought home." Because everyone wants the treasure of what's inside it. They want the food that was inside. No one looks at the bag and says, "Awesome," do they?
Dad, you've spent loads of money buying this incredible thing.
No. You want the treasure that's inside. And God puts treasure in jars of clay like us. Ordinary carrier bags, breakable, that you can poke your finger through. Weak, every day. So that there's no mistaking where the power comes from. God uses weak people. Jars of clay. Ordinary, everyday people like you and me. And he puts in us the gospel. This message, this plain truth about Jesus that he uses to turn on the lights for others. But that's not all that these verses say. Because he doesn't that he just uses weak people. He uses weak people walking weak ways. Let me show you what I mean. Look at the description of the gospel worker that comes in verse 8. This is Paul describing himself, what he's been through. But verse 8, it says, we are hard pressed. Now that literally means he's squashed or he's squeezed. You know, sometimes when you're sitting on a sofa and you try and fit too many people on, and someone in the middle's kind of like this. Can you do that? That's the kind of squash squeeze kind of thing. Now, how do we feel like that as Christians? How is that the kind of the everyday experience? Well, because actually, when you're trying to live as a Christian in a world where people are living differently to you, actually, that's what happens. Because you don't fit. You have to squash and squeeze and you're hard-pressed from every side. Or it could just be the fact that you want to live a certain way in front of your friends or your work colleagues. There's certain behaviours that you don't want to do because you're following Jesus. And actually the reality is that the Christian experience is we're hard pressed. Or as you speak up about Jesus, you can be hard pressed for it. Look at verse 8 again. What's the other thing there? We're perplexed. Now this idea of perplexed is scratching your head. So the Christian experience, this walking weak ways, is one where lots of times Paul says, I scratched my head. I just didn't know what to do. So he didn't know what to do when it came to certain situations or certain people. He needed wisdom from God. And that's our experience. So let's be blunt about it. We're talking about this area. It has crossed my head many times. How on earth do we reach an area like Edmonton with the gospel? How do we reach such a diverse group of people? We're perplexed. We're scratching our heads. Well, what are we going to do? Persecuted, verse 9. You see that? Pursued with some hostility. That's what Christians can be. Now, we may not have experienced too much of that kind of heavy persecution. But persecution does come. People will pursue us with hostility because they don't like Jesus. They don't like the message that we've got to proclaim. And so it's like this sense of being chased down. Verse 9, it also says that we're struck down. You see that? Struck down means to be knocked to the ground. It means to have fallen. It means that something has had to stop. How do we experience that as Christians? Well, it may be that a relationship with a certain person comes to an end because we've spoken to them about Jesus. They don't want to talk to you anymore. Struck down. It could be that we have to stop a certain activity or going to a certain place. Struck down because we've spoken about Jesus. There are many ways that we can get to this point of being struck down, stopped in our tracks, on the floor for a moment. And then they got all this stuff in verse 10 onwards. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. This whole, I think it's quite a complicated section in some ways, but actually I think it distills to this, that actually the norm of the Christian life is giving ourselves over to death. It's laying down our lives for others. That was the pattern that Jesus set. That's what Paul did. That he gave of himself. He carries around in his body the death of Christ. And he physically did. We read, didn't we, last week from 2 Corinthians 11, where he was beaten and he was shipwrecked and he was, you know, without food and without sleep. He physically carried around in his body the death of Christ, giving himself for the sake of others. And actually, that's got to be true of us too. This is the norm. As horrible as it may sound, this is the norm of the Christian life. Paul says, look down. God uses weak people walking in these weak ways. This is the norm of gospel work. This is what we are to expect as we come here to Edmonton and as we preach Christ to others. Weak people walking weak ways. But here's the thing, friends. Jesus never asks us to do something that he hasn't first done himself. He never asks us to do something that he hasn't and then can't equip us to do. Do you understand that? So actually, as Jesus calls us to walk this weak path, this hard-pressed, perplexed, struck down, persecuted path, it is the path that Jesus himself walked for us. That he gave of himself. He gave himself over to death so that life might be at work in us. God takes weak people and he asks them to walk in weak ways. Why? All for the benefit of others. So that life might be at work in them. Just look with me at verse 12. So I'm just trying to walk you through these verses because it's quite logical what he's saying in many ways. He says, so then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. We are to be those who are willing to lay down everything of ourselves so that life might be at work in others, so that this message of Jesus might be proclaimed to others. Look at verse 15. It says, all this is for your benefit. He's talking to those that he's proclaimed the gospel to. All this is for your benefit. So that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to God. Isn't this true for us? We are only here today because this is how Jesus lived for us. Because Jesus walked this path, because he gave himself over to death at the cross, life is at work in us. The lights have been turned on. We believe in the Lord Jesus. We have hope of eternal life. We keep speaking about Jesus, Paul says in verse 13. See that? It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. We keep speaking because as we keep speaking, as we lay down our lives in order to speak to others this message of Jesus, God mercifully turns on the lights in others. That is the wow thing. Okay, if you're wondering what the wow thing is, that is the wow thing he's doing for others. God takes weak people and does wow things in the lives of others as we lay down our lives, as we walk weak ways. You know, if you put a job description up, you know, we're looking for people to join Edmonton Church. You're going to be hard-pressed, persecuted, struck down, perplexed. You know, we think you're a jar of clay. Come and join us. Actually, you're not going to get many people. That's unimpressive, isn't it, in the world's eyes? But not in God's eyes. Because he takes weak people and he uses them to do wow things for others. And it's all to the praise of God. That's why he does it. That's why he does it this way. So that when someone comes in here and when someone believes in the Lord Jesus and the lights get turned on, no one's going to be looking at us lot saying, wow, what a wonderful carrier bag you are. They're going to be saying, isn't God great to take weak people and use them to do wow things in the lives of others. And you see, this is where the story of God's story in our world differs to the Disney story. Because what happens in Chicken Little is that Chicken Little becomes the hero. Chicken Little becomes the one everyone says, wow, you're amazing. But that's not true in God's story. We will never be the ones who are held up and everyone says, wow, aren't you amazing? Actually, it's God's. And that comes out, you see, if you have a look in verse 15. It says here, all this is for your benefit so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. That's what we're doing this for, that people might glorify God for his kindness, his mercy. So don't lose heart. This is the first thing. Don't lose heart. It is easy to think, and we are so prone to this, and I confess to this myself. We're so prone to see weakness as a recipe for failure. If things look weak, well, that's not going to work. But that's not true in the way God does things. We're so prone to think that actually weakness, if we're all experiencing weakness and people are knocking us all over the place and not listening to us, that weakness means we're not succeeding at the work we're doing here. If we're feeling rubbish in ourselves, a lack of energy or a lack of time or not being able to do the things that we're able to do, we kind of think, well, I'm not suitable for the job. And we see weakness as something that should be binned, as something that can very easily make us lose heart, to get us to the point of saying, oh, I just can't do this, I'm so weak. It's easy to lose heart because of our weakness and to walking in paths of weakness and thinking this isn't right. But Paul says, look at verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. God uses weak people walking in weak paths, the Jesus way, to do wow things for others. And that's why Paul can say in verses 8 and 9 that, yeah, we are squashed, but we're not crushed. Yeah, we're perplexed, but we're not in despair. Yeah, we are persecuted, but we're not abandoned. God hasn't left us. Yeah, we are struck down, but we're not destroyed. And that is because we are walking God's way. He uses weak people to do wild things. So don't lose heart. Now, the second thing, okay, you're still with me? So first reason, don't lose heart, look down. Where you are is normal. Okay, God uses weak people like us, jars of clay, Morrison's, Tesco, carrier bags, to do wow things for others. That's his plan. You're in the normal place. But the second thing he says, don't lose heart. Fix your eyes on where it's all heading. Fix your eyes on where it's all heading. Now, I don't know if you've ever been on such a long walk that your legs ache. Anyone been on one of those kind of walks? And you just get to the point on the walk where you think, I wish we hadn't started this. And I can't do anymore. So, not this year on holiday, because I learnt my lesson. But a couple of years ago, I took our children on some horrendously long walk. And it was raining, it was miserable, and we were miles out from where we needed to be. And my kids, to say the least, had lost hearts. And we were all like, oh, I don't know what to do, can't carry on, my legs are hurting. And then I lifted their eyes to what was waiting us at the end. I said, kids, we're going to have ice cream when we get to where we're going. Suddenly the mood lifted. The ice cream van was waiting for us at the end of the journey. And suddenly the legs became strong and we started to walk a bit quicker. And the eyes fixed on the end meant that, well, we get there. And we had conversations about what ice cream we might pick. Oh, you know, maybe we could have this one and a flake in the top and some sprinkles. And, you know, actually we fixed our eyes and it gave us some fresh energy. It gave us some fresh legs to keep going. Now, I need to tell you this morning, not an ice cream van, but the same is true for us as Christians. Look at verse 18. Paul says, so we fix our eyes on what is, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul is talking about our future. This future that Jesus died, this inheritance that he died to bring us into, to be part of. This eternal glory. A life with Jesus forever. And as we experience the weaknesses of gospel work now, the being rejected, the difficulties, the persecution, the being hard-pressed, the being perplexed, as we experience all those weaknesses, Paul says, well, get your eyes off of what is temporary and get them fixed on what is to come. Get them fixed on the permanent future that is ours. Get them fixed on the ice cream van of heaven, if they could use that illustration. That's the road that we're on. And the road that we're on, this road of weakness, being jars of clay, walking weak ways, is heading somewhere. And friends, we mustn't forget that. Because as soon as we lose sight of the fact that our world, that we're heading somewhere, that this road of weakness, that we're doing this work of speaking about Jesus because it's all going somewhere, the moment we forget that, we lose heart. And we say, I can't do this anymore. Because we forget where it's all heading. It has no purpose. It's just weakness. Paul says if we are not to lose heart in the weakness of now, then we have to have a big view of the future that's coming. And actually, as our eyes are fixed, and this is where these last verse 16 onwards help us. As our eyes are fixed on what's ahead, it will mean that we start to think about now differently. That's the beauty of it. As your eyes are lifted to heaven, to eternity with Jesus, you start to think about now differently. And there's two ways that he shows us that's true. Look at verse 16. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Here's the first way that fixing your eyes on what's ahead will change the way we think about today. It will mean this. With our eyes fixed on the future, we understand that outside we might be breaking, but inside we're being put back together. That's the thing. Do you understand that? So with our eyes fixed on the future, on this eternal glory, this home that is to come, we understand that outside we're breaking, but inside we're being made new. There's something going on that's all heading somewhere. We all know what it is to be outwardly wasting away, don't we? In different ways. Physically, can't remember the things that we used to do, some of us. Our bodies might be breaking in different ways. We get that. We get the idea that that outwardly we're breaking. You guys probably haven't experienced it so much yet because you're younger. But actually, let me tell you that your bodies are breaking. They're wasting away. You just haven't got very far down the process yet. Our bodies are dying, all of us, whether we're young or whether we're old. Outwardly, we're wasting away. But inwardly, as Christians, there is something happening. Inwardly, as God turns on the lights and we get to know God through our relationship with Jesus Christ, we are being put back together into the image of Christ. That's what's going on inside of us. For months, people have been looking at this building from the outside, and actually nothing outside's changed. Well, there's a few things that have been tweaked, but not a lot's changed. Outside, you can look at this building and think, oh, it's the same old building it was. But inside, inwardly, it was being renewed. Inside, there was something happening. It was being put back together, and now it's all new and shiny inside, and it's all nice. And actually, that's the same for the Christian, that outwardly, our bodies are breaking, but inwardly, we're being put back together. Because why? Because we're heading somewhere. We're heading to eternal glory, and that work has started in us now, and is carrying on. And when we got our eyes fixed on heaven, we'll be able to say, yeah, outwardly, I'm breaking. But inwardly, I'm heading somewhere. Inwardly, I'm being put back together. And one day, God will take our bodies and put them back together with the inward bit as well. That's what he'll do. But for now, we understand that now we're being put back together inside. The second thing, and I think this is harder to get our heads around, but it is really important. With our eyes fixed on the future, our present troubles, whatever they are, our present troubles can be described as light and momentary. See that? So just have a look at verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a future glory. Sorry, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. We've all had the experience, haven't we, of being in a situation that seems so intense, so kind of big, feels like it's never going to end. And then it does end, and then we look back on it, and we think, oh, it wasn't as bad as I remember it. You ever had that experience? Gareth and I were joking about this when Ems and I moved here, because that felt like this horrendously like crazy time where we moved, and Emma had a baby, and the kids all had chicken pox, and the house was being torn apart and put back together again. And it just felt like this crazily insane and intense time, and I was thinking, man, we can't do this. I can't do another day of this. But actually, when you look back on it, and we had this thing, you know, at Christmas it will be all right. That's what we would say. At Christmas you'll look back and you think it was all okay. And that's true. At Christmas we were sitting in our home thinking, well, it didn't seem quite as crazy as it felt at the time. We all know that, don't we? When you're in something, it feels massive and like it's never going to end and it's crazy and intense. But when sometimes you look back on it, you think, oh, it wasn't as bad as I remember it. Now that's what Paul is saying about the Christian life. You see, he gets a pair of scales out and he says, actually, do you know what? All the troubles of now is like a pair of scales, and you put it on. So there's that illness that you face. There's the wasting away of our bodies. There is the persecution that we might get because of being a Christian. There is all the rejections that we get for trying to speak about Jesus in Edmonton. And they seem big. They seem weighty, and the scales are tipped, and we're thinking, oh, this is too much. These troubles that I'm facing now, whatever they may be, they've tipped the scales and I cannot do it. But then Paul gets another weight out and he puts it on the other side. And what is it? It's our eternal glory. It's our home with Jesus forever. It is our life of being made new with him. And he puts it on the other side. And what happens to these heavy weights over here? They go, woof, because the glory of heaven, the glory of what is to come, the glory of our future with Jesus, makes these, which seem so heavy at the time when we put them on the scales, seem light and momentary, like they weren't very long and like they weren't very heavy. Because heaven, because glory, because Jesus far outweighs them all. You see that? That's the picture, the putting glory on the scales. And Paul says that having our eyes fixed on what's ahead means that even now, whatever our troubles may be, we can see them as light and momentary. They last only a little while compared to eternity. That they are light compared to the magnificence and beauty of what is to come. Now, I'm very aware that even in a little group like ours, that there are things that seem far from light and momentary in our lives. But all of us, collectively, with the help of the Spirit, can hear these words and lift our eyes to the future and be helped to say, do you know what I'm going through now is light and momentary because of what is to come. Because this future glory far outweighs them all. These words are encouraging us to lift our eyes beyond now to what is to come. And then when we do that, we won't lose heart. When our current troubles seem massive, when they seem like they're going to last forever. It's not just for ourselves, is it, that it's achieving this future glory. We go through these light and momentary troubles. We go through the wasting away of giving ourselves fully to the gospel work. We go through this, not just for our glory, but because it's achieving a glory for this community of Edmonton. That's what it's achieving. That others might come to know Jesus and experience the glory of heaven, the glory of Jesus, having the lights turned on, getting to know God through Jesus Christ. And so, we're going to start next week. We're going to get people, God willing, into this building. Hopefully we'll get many people who haven't had the chance to get a hearing for the gospel of Jesus. Guys, we might get some of your friends from school. They might come in. We might get some of the families that we've been meeting. We might get some of the people we've bumped into on the streets. But we might get not many people for a while. But friends, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart, because the way God does things is that he takes weak people like us, jars of clay, and he uses us to do wow things. That is God's story. That is what he's doing. And he wants us to fix our eyes on what is to come so that we don't lose heart now. Let's bow our heads, shall we? And let's pray about that. And then we'll sing together.